That we've started a few weeks ago, and because I believe that gets us ready to receive what the Lord has for us. And so if we can switch and put that up. All right, are we ready? Here we go. This is my Bible. Hold your Bible. You need to bring your Bible to church with you so you can read along. But this is my Bible. It is God's Word to me. God's Word is a seed. As I read the Word, study the Word, hear the Word, and meditate on the Word, the seed of the Word is planted into my heart. Next one. I am about to receive the seed of the Word. I declare today that my spirit is alert and my mind is alert and my body is alert. The enemy will not be able to steal the word, weaken the word, or twist the word in any way, but it will produce an abundant harvest of fruit in me and an abundant harvest of fruit through me. This fruit will include a sanctified life, daily provision, guidance, wisdom, and understanding, an overcoming spirit, the fruit and gifts of the Spirit, healing and miracles, signs and wonders, boldness in sharing the gospel, and souls being added to the church daily. So be it. You know, on that one slide, it says, the enemy will not be able to weaken the word, steal the word, or twist the word. And I want us to understand that the seed is being sown into our heart. It's a seed of the word, and the enemy wants to do everything that he can to make sure that that seed does not produce a harvest. And so he's going to try to steal it. And the way he'll do that is when you leave here after hearing the word, something will happen. And, you can reject that seed because of what just took place. You know, that circumstance, instead of embracing the seed and facing that. And he'll try to weaken it where you're only paying half attention. You don't get the full impact of it. Or he can try to twist it, meaning that you'll get something that the word didn't say. All right. Sometimes it's good to listen to the CD again just so you can make sure you heard what you heard instead of hearing what you thought you heard. All right. So he's smart in that sense because he doesn't want us to experience the harvest of God in our hearts. But we're going to be alert and we're going to receive all that God has. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's turn to Psalm chapter 23. And I need the lights back on, please. You know, we've been looking at this passage of Scripture and studying shepherds and sheep, and you know, we talked about shepherds and sheep last year, and we're all sheep in the sense of our relationship with the Good Shepherd, and we're all shepherds because the heart of the Good Shepherd dwells inside of us. You know, and even though David was a shepherd, and he was the one that wrote this psalm, he classified himself as a sheep, so that lets me know that he somehow identified himself with the sheep. He saw something in the sheep that made him relate to the sheep in relationship to a shepherd. And so I don't believe it's an accident that God has chosen to call us sheep, because the behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in so many ways. And so, you know, we're looking at sheep characteristics in this psalm and trying to discover those innate things, those characteristics and tendencies that keep us from being fruitful, so we can deal with them in this year of great fruitfulness. So are you with me so far? So let's look here at Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, classifying himself as a sheep, David makes 12, or at least we're looking at 12 strong statements that he makes concerning this relationship. We've looked at several already. We began by David saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And basically he was saying that nothing else or no one else is going to be my Lord. He acknowledged that the Lord is his shepherd. He said, I shall not want. meaning that he is completely satisfied in the Lord. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He helps us to deal with the fear, the relationship challenges, the aggravations, and being well fed. And fourth, he leads me beside the still waters and helps us to drink from the dew of our early morning relationship with him, and then the pure wells of salvation. And so this morning we want to look at two statements found in verse 3. And the fifth statement that David makes is, he restores my soul. You know, in studying Psalms, it's always to be remembered that it is about a sheep. It's a sheep speaking to the relationship that he has with his good shepherd. And so it's essentially a Christian's claim of belonging in the family of God. And as such, he boasts about the benefits of such a relationship. So if that's the kind of relationship that we have with God, why do we need to have our soul restored? If we're in the good shepherd's care, how could we become so distressed in soul that we need restoration? But the fact of the matter, it does happen. You know, David understood this. He was the author of Psalms, and he had such a love for God, and he knew that relationship. He knew what it was to be at the point where his soul needed to be restored, because he'd faced defeat in his life. He'd faced disappointment in his life. He'd faced distress in his life. He'd fallen under temptation in his life. He'd made a lot of mistakes in his life. He was acquainted with the bitterness of feeling hopeless and without strength in himself. Now, there's a parallel to what David's talking about with caring for sheep. Now, this is something that I discovered as I was reading and studying about sheep that I did not know when we owned a sheep. And it's a good thing that this didn't happen when we owned a sheep, because we'd have been in trouble. But sheep can accidentally roll over on their backs and not be able to get back up. Now, I thought that only happened to turtles and the little brother in A Christmas Story. But there is an old English term for a sheep that this has happened to, and the term is cast, C-A-S-T. A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. You just sometimes it'll bleat for help, but generally it lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. And so a sheep that this happens to is helpless, it's close to death, it's vulnerable to attack, and if the owner does not see that sheep is that way, that sheep can die. In fact, if it's a very hot day, you know, it doesn't take very long for the sheep to die. If it's cool, wet, rainy, that sheep can lie on its back for days and not be able to get up, and then eventually it'll die. And so this happens because the sheep will find a soft spot to lay in, and it'll lay there, and then all of a sudden the center of gravity of the sheep will shift just a little bit, and it'll roll on its back to the point where its feet's not touching anymore. And when its feet no longer touch, then it begins to frantically try to get the feet to touch again, and it just makes things worse. And then what happens is inside the body, you know, the rumen is the place where you talk about sheep chewing the cud, gases build up there, and then all of a sudden it cuts off the blood circulation to different parts of the body, and then the sheep will die. If the ewe is carrying lambs, the lambs will die as well. Or if she's just had lambs, then that means that the lambs will be without a mother, which causes a lot of problems for the shepherd. Now, when I talk about cast sheep, I'm not talking about sad sheep or disappointed sheep. Right? You know, we all face disappointment. We have things that happen that disappoint us. And there are times where we're sad. You know, we lose a relative. Somebody dies. Something sad happens. We're sad. You know, we can be even face discouragement from time to time. But I am talking about a place where sadness, discouragement, and disappointment overwhelm us, leading to depression to the point where we're unable to recover on our own. All right? So again, you know, sometimes we can be sad, sometimes we can be down, sometimes we can be discouraged, sometimes we face those things, but I'm talking about where it grips us to the point where we can't get out of it on our own. And in that position, we could be called cast. David felt this way. And this understanding brings new light to a verse that David wrote. In Psalm chapter 42, verse 11, David said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" Why are you cast down? All right? He's not saying, why are you sad? He's not saying, why are you disappointed? He's saying, why are you cast down? Why are you to that point where you're overwhelmed and you can't get back up? And this can happen to any of us, no matter how long we've been a Christian. And we discover that often when we are most sure of ourselves, that's when we stumble and fall. And sometimes when we appear to be flourishing in our faith, we find ourselves in a situation of utter frustration and futility. And Paul, in writing to the Christians at Corinth, warned them of this danger. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Right? So we're all susceptible to this if we're not careful. As with sheep, so with Christians, here are some ways that we can be cast. Number one, you know, the first is the idea of looking for a soft spot. You know, the sheep choose the comfortable, soft, rounded hollows in the ground in which to lie down, and very often they become cast because of that. It's such a situation, it's easy to roll over on their backs. In the Christian life, you know, there's a great danger in always looking for the easy place, the cozy corner, the comfortable position where there's no hardship, no need for endurance, no demand upon self-discipline. You know, where Ted and Helen in is not a cozy place necessarily. You know, there's challenges there. And so Ted was faced with that when, you know, when God placed his call on his life, he could choose. Am I going to go there? It's not comfortable. It's not easy. It's not, you know, the place where I could really prosper. And so he could have chosen that comfortable spot. It's a position, really, of Christian laziness and ease. You know, I heard a lady one time, we were talking about faith, and we were just talking about believing. We were teaching a Sunday school class, and this lady came up to us afterwards. And we were just telling how important it is to meditate on the Word and get into the Word and believe what the Word says and speak what the Word says and really lay hold of those things. And she came up to us afterwards. She said, "You know, I'd like to believe the way you guys do, but it's too hard." And so she never grabbed hold of it. She just moved back into her easy Christian life, and things in her life never changed. The time when we think we haven't made is actually when we are in mortal danger. And we desire material riches, thinking it's the answer to all of life's woes, but that can lead to the danger of being cast. And Jesus suggested that to the rich young ruler when he came, and he said, "I'm doing all these things." He says, "Well, sell all you have and give to the poor." And he could not do that. And it was those riches that were put him in that position of being cast. So we have to look for God's way and not the easy way. Secondly, there's an aspect of a sheep simply having too much wool. Too much wool. You know, often when the fleece becomes very long and heavily matted with mud and manure and burrs and other debris, it's much easier for a sheep to become cast because they're literally weighed down with its own wool. And that sheep that we had, I mean, that she would just come so dirty and muddy and stinky, you know, because that wool just captures everything. And my father-in-law, he would clean her up, and he would also cut the wool off. But in the Bible, wool in Scripture depicts the old self-life in the Christian. It's the outward expression of an inner attitude, the assertion of my own desire and hopes and aspirations. It is the area of my life through which I am continually in contact with the world around me. It's where I find the accumulation of things, of possessions, of worldly ideas clinging to me and beginning to weigh me down, drag me down, and hold me down. And it's interesting that the priest was not allowed to wear wool when they went into the holy place. Because it spoke of self, it spoke of pride, it spoke of personal preference, and God could not tolerate that. And so it's if we wish to go on walking with God and not to be forever cast down, we have to deal with this. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to shear us of all of that stuff that's going to weigh us down and allow us to be free. You know, when a person shears the sheep, it's not pleasant for the sheep when it's happening, and it's not pleasant for the person doing it, but afterwards there's such a sense of relief for the sheep and such a sense of relief for the shepherd, because he knows that the sheep is going to be okay and less of a chance for it being cast. So our souls are restored when we're set free from ourselves. Are you with me? Third chief cause of a cast sheep is simply that they're too fat. You know, the reality is that overfat sheep are neither the most healthy nor the most productive, and it's certainly easier for them to get cast because the weight would then allow them to quicker pull over onto their backs. So the goal of the shepherd is to make sure that the sheep are strong, sturdy, and energetic, not weak. And we know that the hardest people to reach are those that are prosperous. Success, prosperity, self-sufficiency leads to the idea that they do not need God in their lives. And in that sense, they are cast in a life without Christ. And often, it's only a time of personal or professional crisis that opens their hearts to God. One of the things that we deal with, I believe, in Harford County, especially in this area, is that self-sufficiency. You know, you see football church on Sunday, and when we drive in, you know, that football place is full of people for football. You see the tennis courts full. You see all of these people that they just want their kids to be involved in all kinds of stuff. They're doing all of these things. God is the furthest thing from their mind. But at a time of crisis, that's when their hearts can open up. And we as a church need to be ready to step in when those times happen. You know, and we also need to pray against that God of self-sufficiency that has them cast where they're not able to receive the gospel. You know, in the Christian life, we're confronted with the same sort of problem, because there's a danger for those who have done well in business or their careers or their homes that they feel like they're flourishing and have arrived. There may be a sense of well-being and self-assurance, which is dangerous, because often when we're most sure of ourselves is when we're most prone to fall. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3:17, Jesus was calling to the church, and he says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing,' and do not know that instead you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And so God points out that though some consider themselves rich and affluent, they're actually in desperate danger. And so, you know, I do believe that God wants to bless us. All right? I believe in prosperity. I believe that God wants to bless us. But material success is no measure of spiritual health. All right? So just because you're blessed and have a lot doesn't mean that you're spiritually healthy. And just because you have little doesn't mean that you're spiritually poor. All right? But so I believe God wants to bless us. And so to keep us from being cast, you know, God will place upon us, he'll show us some disciplines and a diet to work on so that we're spiritually strong. The fourth thing that I thought about as I was considering how sheep are cast is, it relates to the first one and being in a soft spot. But I would call this one being caught in a soft spot. You know, we all like comfort. We all like to lay down in soft spots. But in this case, it's not that we're looking for the easy way out or that we're lazy. It's just that we found a soft spot in our life and it quickly collapses around us to the point that we can't get out of it. You know, it's almost like we find ourselves in quicksand. You know, there's a situation that comes into our life, a situation in life that captures us, and the more we try to get out of it, the more we get sucked into it. You know, the more we fight, the lower we go. The more we struggle, the more we sink. You know, it could be a marriage or a family situation. It could be a financial situation. It could be a health situation. You didn't necessarily create it. It isn't your fault. You know, we make mistakes and we don't really deserve this, we think, but it's an almost hopeless spot. And it can cast us if we don't have the right focus. If we look at David's statement in Psalm 42, it's very interesting in that verse 11. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" And the title of the chapter really is Yearning for God in the Midst of Distresses. And so David felt overwhelmed almost to the point of despair, and we may feel that way. You know, our hearts cry out to God, and we yearn for deliverance. But yet, despite the hopeless situation in the natural, the statement that he makes is actually a question. He's saying, "Why are you cast down?" Now, that why could mean one of two different things. It could mean, what is the circumstances or situations that brought you to the point that you are cast down? It could mean that. But I believe that David understood what the circumstances were. He dealt with Saul. He dealt with the problems with Absalom. You know, he dealt with his own infidelity. He dealt with those things. He knew what those things were that brought him to the point where he felt this way. But I really believe the question was, it wasn't how major those circumstances were, but with his understanding of how awesome and powerful the Good Shepherd was, he was saying, despite those circumstances, why are you cast down, O my soul? So the why then is not the circumstances. It doesn't relate to the circumstances, but it relates to the greatness of God compared to those circumstances. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? So he's not saying, why are you cast down? You know, what brought you to this place? He's saying, why are you cast down when you have such a big God? You have a good shepherd that wants to get you out of those situations. In fact, he goes on to say, hope in God. Hope in God. Because he knew that God was greater than the circumstances. And no matter how they seemed, God was greater. And he declared, for I shall yet praise him. So he saw the good shepherd as the one that took care of the flock, that looked for those people that were the sheep that were cast, that turned them over on their feet, that delivered them from their situations. And so he said, hope in God, for I'm going to praise him. I am yet going to praise him. And then he declared, he says that God is the help of my countenance. The King James says, called God the health of my countenance. And then the Message Bible says, he puts a smile on my face. So David realized, okay, I've got circumstances that are facing me that can be overwhelming. I don't deserve this. I didn't create this, but this is where I'm at. And this is, I'm just talking about that fourth one, because those other three we created, all right? But sometimes when we feel overwhelmed in this, and he says, why am I cast down? I have a good shepherd that takes care of me, that loves me, that's more powerful than any other situation, that has the answer to get me out of these situations. I'm going to hope in him, because I'm going to praise him again, because he is the health of my countenance. He lifts my spirits. He lifts me out of that cast place. He puts a smile on my face. Amen. Now, statement number six. He says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And once again, we see the importance of the leading of the shepherd in relationship to sheep, because sheep are notorious creatures of habit, and so are people. We are all creatures of habit, some more than others. You know, we pretty much know where everybody's going to sit on Sunday morning. In fact, sometimes I will tell my wife, I didn't see such and such there this morning because I looked for them and they moved. And she'll say, well, they were there. I saw them on the way out. It's like, whoa. We find that place where we want to sit. We find restaurants like we want to go to. You know, we're creatures of habit. I asked my wife last night, I said, you know, what are some of my habits? And so we both agreed that when we go to a restaurant, she pretty much knows exactly what I'm going to get. This whole menu, I zero in on one thing. depending on the restaurant. If there is a Cajun chicken sandwich or blackened chicken sandwich on that menu, it'll be on my plate. I'm almost guaranteeing you that. You know, if it's good, then why get something that might not be good? She said, you have one cup of coffee in the morning, not two, not one and a half. You have one cup of coffee in the evening and not before 5 o'clock. Well, that's all I want, and that's when I want it. What's the big deal? My wife says I'll wear the same shirt for 12 years until it falls off my body. Why mess with comfort, right? What I've discovered, though, is that some of those shirts mysteriously disappear when I'm not at home. I'm thinking about maybe getting a suitcase with a safe, you know, the combination on it, and put my favorite stuff in there so it's always there when I need it. She added that I have a constant Elvis lip when I don't like something. I don't know what she means. But enough about me. That's what I told her. I'm sure you have some habits of your own. If you ask your spouse, your parents, your brothers or sisters, whatever, your friends, and say, you know, what are my habits? They'll list them for you, things that you do exactly all the time. You know, we are creatures of habit. And if left to themselves, sheep will follow the same trails until they become ruts. They'll graze the same hills until they turn to desert waste. They'll pollute their own ground until it's corrupt with disease and parasites. You know, sheep cannot just get along anywhere. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling, more detailed direction than do sheep. You know, they'll eat the grass until they chomp the roots out, and then the grass will not grow again. And so if you have a lot of sheep doing the same thing, then you end up with this grass that will not grow again. You end up with a wasteland. It's infected with all kinds of parasites and things that they take into their body. And if you allow them out of their own free will to do what they want to do, you'll end up with dead sheep. Okay? And so they walk along the same paths and create ruts. We had a dog that did that, and it was our golden retriever. And he had this path that he had marked around our yard. And so he could be standing there at the back, and you'd say, Rusty, come here. And he would follow that trail, and then he would come right to you. I don't know why. It was just he liked that rut that he was in. And so God knows that we're creatures of habits. We get in ruts in our life, and we get ruts in relationships with people that are not good, and we stay there because it's what we know, and to break out of that rut means that we have to change. We get into all kinds of unhealthy ruts. We eat the same sustenance every day, even though we know it's not good for us. And I don't mean just food. I'm talking about we take in naturally, emotionally, spiritually, we take in the same stuff every day, regardless of whether it makes us healthy or not. We're in a rut. You know, we stay in rut for many reasons. It may not be good for us, but it's what we've grown accustomed to. We're comfortable there. You know, we're in that place. It's comfortable. It may not be healthy, but it's comfortable. It's what we know. And because it's what we know, instead of changing the way we think and act, we keep making, please take this the right way, but we keep making dumb decisions that keeps us in that rut. In fact, we sabotage ourselves just so we don't have to change. I've seen so many people that make progress and they get to the point where their life is going to change and they make a dumb decision that puts them right back where they were because it's the sense of sabotage that keeps them in that comfort zone. And so our lives become infested with parasites that eat away at our spiritual, emotional, and physical health. Another reason is that we're stubborn and we want our own way. Nobody in here is like that. I know that. The attitude is, it's a rut, but it's my rut. And I made that rut, and you're not going to take that rut away from me. That's who I am. In other words, we can be pig-headed sheep. Here's a picture that help you understand that. We call them peeps. So when you call people peeps on your Facebook page now, you know what they mean. That'd be our secret, though, okay?
I just called them peeps.
Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the verse points out that most of us are stiff-necked and stubborn. We prefer to follow our own desires and turn to our own ways. And we do this deliberately, repeatedly, even to our own disadvantage. And it's really, it's kind of, you know that the enemy has placed that inside of us because you see people that just destroy their life doing the same thing over and over and over again, even though they know that when they do that, it's going to create ruin in their life. Turning to my own way simply means doing what I want and implies that I feel free to assert my own wishes and carry out my own ideas, and this I do despite every warning. Both Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and Proverbs 16, verse 25 says the same thing, and it's, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." But Jesus, our good shepherd, declares he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John 10:10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And the difficult part is that most of us don't want to come. We don't want to follow. We want to lead our own life. We don't want to be led in paths of righteousness because somehow it goes against our grains. We actually prefer turning to our own ways no matter what the results we get is. We see broken homes and broken hearts and derelict lives and twisted personalities all around us, and it reminds us of people who have gone their own way. And you know, we have a sick society struggling to survive on deprived land. But in the middle of this, the Good Shepherd comes and he says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Most of us, when we hear this, we say, you know, I follow Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. And we have this mental assent. But really, when it comes down to the bottom line, we're not doing it. And because we're not really following God with our actions and doing what he wants us to do, we live lives that are mostly unfulfilled and mostly unfruitful. And then, for some, there can be a sense of hopelessness because we don't want to be in a rut, but we have no idea how to get out of it. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but you know, but this is where the leadership of the shepherd comes to play. He leads us in paths of righteousness, and that word righteousness means right or prosperous. Paths of righteousness is a way of living. It's not only the right way, it's the right way to live and according to God's word, and it's a prosperous way to live. And it doesn't mean, I'm not talking about it, everybody just flows with cash, but I mean it brings success and it brings prosperity into our life. And I love Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. It speaks to us of the good shepherd's leading. It says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand and wherever you turn to the left." And we need to understand that the good shepherd is trying to lead us into those paths, and he's speaking to us all of the time. The enemy speaks folly to try to keep us messed up and in that rut. But the Lord is speaking to us and he's telling us where to go. Take this step, do this, do that. But we have to train our ears to hear the Spirit of God so that we can break out of these things. It means choosing to break out of the ruts and destructive or barren routines of our life that have brought futility. I have heard it said that ruts are simply graves with both ends knocked out. And so it's time to follow the shepherd's leading and live again. It means to quit fighting against God and yield ourselves completely to him, to give up and let God take over. So this basically is simple, straightforward obedience. And obedience is one of the five disciplines that I told you this year that we need in our life in order for us to be fruitful. I go where he invites me to go. I say what he instructs me to say. I act and I react the way that he tells me to do. And I want my life to bring glory to God. Most of us possess a great deal of factual information. But the question is, do we have the determination that we will actually follow through with what we know in our head? Are we going to place into practice the things that we know the Word says? Are we going to make them a part of our life and follow through with that to break out of those ruts? Are we going to make quality decisions? We will move on to fresh ground, which will not only do us a lot of good, but still is going to please our good shepherd and bring glory to him. The choice is ours. You know, we've talked a lot, just a closing thought, but I've talked mainly about sheep this morning and the attitudes that we have, but I want us to see just the picture of the good shepherd in this whole process. The shepherd is always looking for the sheep. You know, it says when the shepherd went out, he had the 99, he went out for the one. Sometimes we think, you know, often it's because the sheep wandered away on its own. But it could be that the sheep was cast. It's just overwhelmed and it's laying on its back somewhere, and the shepherd goes and he looks for that sheep. And he picks that sheep up and he loves that sheep and he sets that sheep back up on its feet. And depending on how long that sheep's been in that position, you know, it's not like you just pick them up and then they take off running and everything's fine. He may have to be there for a little while nursing and nurturing that sheep back to the point where it can even walk again. So I want us to understand the heart of the good shepherd for each one of us. He loves us. He cares for us. He's reaching out to us. He wants to nurture us and minister to those cast spirits to set us free and bring life back and breathe life back into us so that we can be fruitful and fulfilled in our lives. And he's also wanting to break us out of those ruts that we've been in, whether they're ruts of our own choosing or ruts that we found ourselves in because of the inability to try to figure things out. I know some people that's just like, you know, I just don't know what to do. I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. And it's a heart cry. It's not a thing of, I know what to do, but I don't want to do it. It's just, I have no idea how to get out of this. And that's why so much so we need to spend time in prayer. We need to talk with other people. We need to receive and hear the voice of the good shepherd. And he'll speak to us directly, but he'll also speak to us through other people. We need to be open to that. Listen to what other people say to us when you know that they care for you and they know that you hear, that they hear from God. And so the shepherd is constantly looking out for us. He's watching over us. The good shepherd restores our souls. He restores it. He picks us up that are cast down and restores us. And he leads us in paths that will bring blessing and favor and fulfillment and fruitfulness into our life. We have a good shepherd who loves us. And we just need to really respond to him and allow him to minister to our hearts. Allow him to lead us. Deal with the stubbornness in your life. And I don't mean to say your life. We need to deal with the stubbornness in our lives, whatever it may be. You know, whatever is keeping us from doing what God's called us to do, deal with it now. Deal with it this year. Break free and live. Amen? Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Lord, you're our shepherd. God, I know we find ourselves in places and in positions where we sense that being cast down. We face discouragement. We face challenges. Lord, things can happen that seem to overwhelm us. But I thank you that you're the good shepherd that wants to pick us up, to set us back on our feet. And I thank you for that, Lord God. You're also the shepherd that leads us in paths of righteousness and leads us to places where we can flourish and be fruitful. You break us out of the ruts of our life and routines of our life, God. And we thank you for that. I don't know, maybe this morning there's some in here. This is the word for us this morning. And so the response may be, well, I just feel I'm in that position of being cast. Could be for one of those four reasons. I just feel overwhelmed. I don't feel that there's a way out. Or you're in a rut. You feel like your life is in a rut and you just can't seem to break it out and enter into what you really believe God has for you. They're just going to minister for a minute, and if that's you, I just want you to come up. We just want to respond to that. I believe because this is God's word for us this morning, that God's anointing is here to minister to us. And as you just come, I just believe that that's your way of saying, God, I'm tired of my way. I'm tired of feeling this way. I'm tired of dealing with this. I want to be free. I want to be on the right path. I want to walk the right way. So as they sing, if that's you, just come up. This is your moment. This is your morning.
Here I am waiting. Abide in me, I pray. Breathe in me, and I will rise.
I really believe with all my heart that as you spend time, it's not just the people that are up front, although I really believe that because they came forward, that God has something very special for them this week. But I just encourage you this week, as you spend time in the presence of God, God wants to speak very direct and clear things into your heart. He wants to give you some things that He wants you to put into practice that's going to change the direction of your life. And I really believe that we just need to understand the heart of the Good Shepherd for each one of us. He loves us. He is concerned about us. He doesn't love anyone more than anyone else. So, you know, you deal with that issue first, that when you go to God this week, that you're not on a waiting list, that He's talking to somebody else first before He gets to you. But He has a plan for your life, and He wants to speak to you. And if you'll just hear, if you'll hear, and if you'll obey, you'll see these situations turn that have caused frustration. You'll see them turn. And where barrenness was, fruitfulness is going to be. And it's very clear this year, this is what God is saying to us. That's why I just really believe, you know, I wanted to preach on some other stuff. When God laid this on my heart at the beginning of the year, I'm thinking, God, there's so much other stuff I really want to get into. But this has just been so strong in my spirit. And if we'll deal with this, if we'll just allow Him to love us, and I think that's the key too, we got to allow Him to love us. Sometimes we don't feel like we're good enough, or for whatever reason we push Him away. Allow Him to love you and accept that love. And allow Him to speak to you and lead you and guide you and lift you up from that place where you are. It's going to be life-changing. It's going to be life-changing. I just encourage you to receive it this morning. As we're nearing the end of the service this morning, Tom just shared with me something this morning, and I just want him to share this with us as an encouragement.
Thank you. Before I tell you why I'm up here, just a quick announcement. I've spoken with Morgan, and I volunteered for the overnight famine the kids are doing. I volunteered to cook breakfast for them again, but it's not something that I can do alone, so I'm going to need a couple of people to help me that morning. If any of you are available, just let me know, and then we'll work out all the details.